I recently ran across an interesting fact about stagecoach practices in the 19th century. No, I wasn't watching an old John Wayne movie, but I ran into this interesting fact. Did you know that stagecoaches had three different levels of tickets? First class, second class, and third. Unlike modern air travel, the distinction between the tickets had nothing to do with where you sat or what you ate and drank. Instead, it was determined by what was required of you during your travels. Now, keep in mind, most of the roads back then were dirt roads, and many of the hills were very steep. A team of horses sometimes struggled to pull a full load. And thus, when the stagecoach faced a mud bog or a steep incline, first-class passengers got to continue to ride. Second-class passengers had to get out and walk, while third-class passengers were required to roll up their sleeves and push the vehicle through the mud or up the hill or whatever else it took to keep the stagecoach going. Now, perhaps these practices shouldn't surprise us. Going back in history, there's usually been some sort of first class associated with privilege, a second class coming up just behind it, and a third class connected with menial tasks and servant work, whatever it takes to keep things going. Against this backdrop, Jesus gathers with his disciples for one last supper on the night of his betrayal. Sometime during the meal, Jesus takes a towel and a basin of water and begins to wash his disciples' feet. In the hierarchy of values, Jesus is doing something truly revolutionary. He's got a first-class ticket, but he's doing third-class work. And we're not told that Jesus is doing this because no servants are available, nor because the disciples are unwilling to get their hands dirty. Rather, this is an opportunity for Jesus to care for his closest followers one last time. I can imagine the disciples beginning to squirm. Servants are not greater than their master, after all. This is not the proper way to be doing things. And Peter goes so far as to say, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Can't you just hear those words? But Jesus insists on it, "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no share of me." And after this chiding, we sense that Jesus is talking about more than simply the grime caked underneath Peter's sandals. The foot washing ends, and Peter and the others have been given a lesson in serving. And then Jesus says something that's meant to mark their little group going forward. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And even as Jesus says this, we can feel the tension mounting. He's going to be leaving them soon. They don't really want to say goodbye. They're afraid of letting go of the touch of his hand, the look of his smile, his strange and gentle ways with them. They're anxious about what's going to happen to their little group after he's gone. And in response to their anxiousness, John's gospel gives us a picture of Jesus who's firmly in control. The foot washing, the arrest in the garden, the trial before Pilate, all of these things are part of a larger plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's the plan. And that's where this story is heading. And we see a glimpse of God's love as Jesus kneels in front of his disciples. When Jesus commands them to love each other, he's not simply saying, "Go and do likewise." No, he has a particular goal in mind for them. He wants them to know and feel his presence after he's gone. And that's going to be hard because Judas will betray him and Peter will deny him and their group will feel like it's falling apart. But Jesus is adamant. Only by learning to love and serve each other will they be able to remember him? I'm always moved when a church like ours finds a way to love and serve each other and so remember Jesus. Last weekend, Matt Hafer of Zumbro was in Sioux Falls visiting friends. A snowstorm blew in on Sunday night and spilled over into Monday morning. The roads were icy, but Matt needed to get back to teach at RCTC on Tuesday, so he started out. When he got to Worthington, though, his car slid into the side of a semi-truck, which sent it careening into the guardrail on the opposite side. Unfortunately, the road was not overly busy, so Matt was able to pull over to the side and stop. Most likely, the semi-driver wasn't even aware that anything had happened, but Matt was aware. He was pretty shaken up by the ordeal. Eventually, Matt got his car towed to Worthington. A local body shop said he could continue to drive it, dents and all. But because it was getting dark, Matt decided to stay overnight in a motel. He was feeling anxious and alone. He called Christy Geary and let her know what had happened. He asked for prayers. And Christy let others know, including the choir. And would you believe that that evening, two separate people from Zumbro called Matt, and both of them offered to drive to Worthington and meet him. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get Matt back to Rochester in one piece. And I have no doubt that, if need be, they would have found an extra driver to go along with them. These two individuals made a promise to stand by Matt. And that promise helped shore up his confidence. And by the next day, Matt was able to summon the courage to make the trip home by himself. Why is it so important to stand by each other after Jesus is gone, so that we will always remember him? Like those first disciples, we're going to have days when it takes every ounce of strength we've got to believe that Jesus is still with us. And on days like that, we'll need to find ways to care for each other and to love as Jesus has first loved us. There's another reason why it's important for us to stand by each other. Because Jesus intends for his followers to be one, to be united, so that he can send us out to serve the world for which he died. I mean, think about it. If Peter and Andrew, James and John had spent all of their time squabbling over which one of them was the smartest or the greatest, I doubt that anyone on the outside looking in would have cared one whit about their little movements. But they found a way to set aside their differences and to serve others in Jesus' name. And little by little, the good news of Jesus spread. In contrast to these efforts, much of modern-day Christianity seems to be plagued by culture wars. Faith is marked by who's right and who's wrong, by who's on our side and who's against us. And we're a long ways from Jesus and his foot washing. Here Jesus turns the world values upside down, and he calls us, his followers, to serve. But I'm afraid that more often than not, we're simply driving people away. Let me remind you, our actions as Christians on behalf of others, even small actions, can make a tremendous difference in sharing the love of Jesus. David Bergstedt of Zumbro is working as a chef at the Mayo Clinic. He gets called to help out in a variety of situations. As David describes it, he meets with patients who have been poked and prodded, scooped and scrubbed all day long. They're often tired and weary. And David sees this time as a kind of therapy. He sits down with patients and their families. He listens to their stories. And then he creates some nourishing food in an effort to restore their souls. David could request an additional help for his efforts, but he chooses to do it himself. He takes the orders, fixes the meal, and washes the dishes. He wants to be a servant, so these guests have some help in the midst of a difficult time in their lives. He wants to show them, at least through his actions, the gracious love of God. He wants to embody the motto, "The needs of the patient always come first." Imagine being one of the patients in David's area. At the end of a long day, which would you prefer? A news clip about Christians battling over divisive issues? Or a chef named David who listens to your story, fixes you a meal, and serves you? My hunch is that your answer would be David, who's willing to stand by any and all who need him. On Super Bowl Sunday, there was a touching commercial advertising MassMutual. Perhaps you saw it. The commercial started out with a question: what kind of world do we live in? And the story took off from there. Have a look.
Washington as lawmakers
raging wildfires continue to allegations of misconduct.
Why you look so sad? Tears are in your eyes. The morning comes to me.
How hard is it just take some time out of your day to give them a ride to school and show them that you support them?
Be ashamed to cry. Let me see you through. Cause I've seen the dark side too. When the night falls on you, you don't know what to do.
When disaster strikes to one, we all get together and support each other. That's the nature of humanity.
I'll stand by you. I'll stand by you. Won't let nobody hurt you. I'll stand by you. Come on and talk to me now. Hey, what you got to hide?
To call into the nation how great we are and how great we can be.
Well, I'm alive like you. When you're standing at the crossroads, don't know which path to choose. Let me come along. Cause even if you're wrong,
what kind of world do we live in? A world in which others sometimes need us to stand by them. You know some of those people, and so do I. These stories sound a little like Jesus to me, upending the world's values, holding a first-class ticket, but being willing to do third-class work. Friends, as we follow Jesus' example, we remember him, and we serve the world for which he died. Amen.